All right, brethren. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me just say that we'll have, Lord willing, we'll have our Bible class this Friday night. And Brother Rob Keller's going to teach it. And he's going to bring the Bible lesson first thing next Sunday morning. So if you don't have children, you're welcome to come to that. It's a nice time of fellowship. The parents watch a sermon on video in here. We have a new TV. And I teach the kids in the back. We have ladies bring some refreshments and things. And so it's a good time to fellowship with one another. So you don't have to have children to come if you just want to come. So all right, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Paul here speaking to believers, and he says, "The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, He puts a new spirit within us. According to God's promise, God said, "I'll put a new spirit within you." And He puts a new spirit in His people that was not there before. And the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, bears witness in that new spirit. That's where He teaches us the gospel and bears witness in that spirit. And it says here that He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, Christ said over in John 16, He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, not only when He's come into the world, but when He's come into the hearts of His people in regeneration and the new birth, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Now listen to this. Christ said, He shall glorify Me. When the Spirit of truth is come, He shall guide you into all truth. He won't speak of Himself. He shall glorify Me, Christ said. For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Now that's what He does to those that have been born of the Holy Spirit. A sinner only knows he's a child of God. There's only one way to know you're a child of God. A sinner only knows he's a child of God when he agrees with the Spirit of God that our salvation is Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's when you know you're a child of God. See, what I'm saying is the Spirit doesn't come and bear witness of you or something about you. To make you know you're a child of God, the Spirit of God comes and bears witness of Christ. He comes and bears witness in our heart that God our Father made us His children when He chose us by grace without any cause in us whatsoever. Freely, sovereignly, when He chose us in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ and predestinated us to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus. And those that have been born of God cry, "Amen, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you did this. If you hadn't have chosen me, I'd have never chosen you." And the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God bears witness in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ came and was made of a woman, made under the law, made sin, made a curse, And by that, He's made His people the righteousness of God in Him. And when you hear that, you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. And Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God bears witness that He did that you might receive the adoption of sons. That God might mercifully, in accordance with His justice, be able to send the Holy Spirit and give you a new spirit and cause you to cry out, Abba, Father. And when He bears witness how that you've been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you know you're a child of God when you say, yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. It's not of me. I didn't contribute anything to this thing. It's all of God to the glory of His sovereign grace. That's when you know you're a child of God. If you're butting against God and you're rebelling against the gospel, the Spirit's not bearing witness with you in your heart that you're a child of God. You're just not. But how do we prove we're children? How do we prove we're children? There's a way you and I prove that we're children. The way we prove we're children of God is by suffering with Christ unto the end. Unto the end. That we might be glorified together with Christ. That's how a believer is proven to be a true child of God. We suffer to the end. We bear all things. We endure all things unto the end. That we might be glorified together with Christ. Friday, we've been going through TULIP. And Friday, I asked Brother Rob to preach on the P. We're at the P now. And I asked him to preach on the P. That's perseverance of the saints or preservation of the saints. They're united. We don't persevere without being preserved. And that's what we're looking at here. That's what we're looking at right here. Now, that's not our full subject here, but we're going to touch on that here. Our subject is heirs suffer with Christ. That's what they do. Heirs, true heirs, suffer with Christ. First of all, if we're children of God, then we are heirs of God. If we're children of God, we're heirs of God. Look here at verse 17. After he said, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, he says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now this is the hope that God only gives to His children. He doesn't give this hope to anybody else. He gives this hope to His children born of His Spirit. That's who He gives this hope to. If children, then heirs. The Holy Spirit, when He comes and He bears witness in our heart, He makes us to know we're children and He makes us to know we're heirs of God. You're familiar with Titus 3, verse 4. It says, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. How did it appear? How are we made to see the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man? How did we see it? Not by works of righteousness we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We were born again. A new birth occurred. And that was done. It was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, who justified us by His grace. So that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And He makes you to know you're an heir. And this is the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life for the child of God is we're heirs of God. We're heirs of God. Titus 1:2 says we have hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. How did He promise this before the world began? He promised it when He entered into covenant in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and entrusted this whole work to Christ to be the mediator. to come and fulfill all the righteousness of the law, like we saw this morning, to make double restitution to all His people and to God for our offenses. And then to send the Spirit and give us life, and then to preserve us and keep us and bring us all to Him, made an entirely new creation. And in that process, God has gone from being just the Spirit of God to be manifest in human flesh as the God-man. We saw a few weeks ago when He's delivered up the kingdom of God, then cometh the end. And that's when we're going to behold, all the children of God are going to behold God, who's invisible, but we're going to behold Him in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord. When I say God in the person of Christ, I mean the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we're going to behold in the face of that same Jesus Christ that walked this earth over 2,000 years ago. You see how much what God's done? He'll take His people from being just flesh created in a garden to being a new creation, to being glorified, human flesh, eternal, that can never fall. And God will be not only invisible Spirit, He will be manifest in human flesh. Do you see how God, how Christ took God and man and made us one? He did so with God, making Him one in human flesh in the person of Christ. And He's going to do so for all His people, making us partakers of the divine nature so that we're one with a glorified Spirit, living eternally with God. And this is the hope. This is the hope of eternal life. We're heirs according to God's promise. That promise He made way back there before He did anything. See, God didn't just wind this thing up and let it go. Like you used to wind those little toys up and set them down and just wherever they went, you know. God didn't do it that way. God ordained everything that comes to pass to bring honor and glory to His name, and to save His people from our sin. And that's how He works it. He's so sovereign, He not only ordained how He was going to work it, He then comes forth and works it. He even tells you and me, this is how it's all going to end up. This is what I'm going to do along the way. This is how it's all going to end up. And then He does what He told us He would do. And we behold how gloriously sovereign and holy and righteous and merciful and loving He is, because who He loves, He does not save. I mean, He does not lose. He saves us. He saves us. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know what that means? That means that when Christ is formed in us, we're born of the Spirit of God, Christ is formed in us, there's nothing else that needs to be done for us to inherit this inheritance. Nothing. Listen to this. Colossians 1:12 says, we give thanks unto the Father, which hath, that means past tense, He hath made us meet. That word is fit. That means nothing else needs to be done. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in that glorious light of heaven. All this talk about so much needing to be done to a sinner, and he's got to be made more holy and more holy and more holy before he can enter into heaven. God ends all that with one verse and says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How? He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And you're either out or in. There ain't no in-between. You're either holy or not. You're either separated or not. There's no in-between. And when He's done it, it's done. And so we have a good hope, brethren. When He bears witness, you have a good hope. This inheritance is yours. It's yours. And not only that, we have a good hope because He keeps us by His power. And you know why He keeps us? This is why we preach election right here. People get mad about election. They hate election. If you ever find out you're elect, you won't. But here's the truth of it. We preach election because Christ did not fail. What He came to do, He came to do for a particular people, and He accomplished what He came to do. And that's why God keeps His people. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you, listen, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And here's why it keeps you. Because that salvation is ready. It's ready. It's ready to be revealed. There's nothing else to be done. Christ has made all things ready. It's ready to be revealed. And so God, He can't lose one. His justice demands He can't lose one for whom Christ died. He's going to bring every one of us to have this inheritance because Christ made salvation ready for all His people. Now, if He made it ready for everybody in this world, God's going to bring everybody in this world to heaven. But we know that's not so because we read in this book of a hell where men who reject this gospel end up. Now, speaking of worldly men do not have this hope. Men who live in this world and live for this world, who go through this life trying to just attain all the things that life has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Promotions and honors and applause of men and all of those things. Riches, all of those things. The man goes through life and he has hopes. I hope I get that promotion. Oh, I hope I get that raise. Oh, I hope I win that award. Oh, I hope I get that windfall and inherit that money from my father. Oh, I hope. That's not our hope. Our hope's not that kind of hope. Like you hope you have sun tomorrow because you're going fishing. No, no. Our hope is a sure hope that God has promised us, and God can't lie. But the worldly man doesn't have this. When he dies, all his hopes end. And everything that he's gained along the way, all the possessions he's gained, he leaves them to somebody else to inherit. And then what happens? Then he meets God. You're going to have to deal with God. One day, sooner or later, everything that you've heard me preach to you is going to come back to you. It's either going to come back to you and you're going to rejoice that you heard it and bowed and believed Christ, or it's going to come back to you and you're going to say, I should have listened. I should have listened. Everything that was told to me was true. And I didn't even open up the Bible, much less pay attention. Can you imagine if television, instead of being filled with sports and entertainment, if it was filled with the truth of the gospel preached all the time, if that's all all of us ever heard from the time we were little all the way up, we only heard the truth of the gospel. Can you imagine if we put as much emphasis on studying this Bible as we do on studying algebra and English and history and all those other things you have to be taught in school? Can you imagine what it would be? Why do people grow up and just think, well, I'm going to go into sports. I'm going to go into entertainment. I'm going to go into business. Because that's all we're taught from the time we're 5, 6 years old, where we understand something. We're just brainwashed with worldliness, 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 worldliness. It takes God coming in power and giving you a new heart and turning you and giving you an entire change of mind. That's what repentance is. God giving you an entire change of mind to see Life is in Christ. Riches is in Christ. That which is forever is in Christ. The salvation of my soul that's going to be somewhere for all eternity, that's in Christ. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. What's his hope? When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. It's gone. So sinner, you cast your care on Christ today, and God says he'll give you this good hope. That's right. Cast your care on Him. He will give you this good hope that believers have. Christ guarantees this to all who believe on Him. That's why it's a sure hope. Death doesn't end our hope. Death only ushers us into our eternal inheritance. Death's the beginning for His people, not the end. Well, what is the believer's inheritance? What is it that we're going to inherit? Well, if you listen to religious folks who are teaching you, they're trying to get you to work. They're trying to get you to obey the law they say. But let me tell you what they're really trying to get you to do. There's only two laws they really care that you obey. One is the Sabbath day, because they want to keep you in the pew. And the other one is tithing, because they want to keep your money in their pocket. That's the only two they really care about. You can get away with the others if you tithe enough. That's right. If you show up enough and you tithe enough, you can get away with all the rest of them. And so they're telling you to work, 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 work. And if you work, here's a mercenary spirit. A mercenary will work for whoever pays him the most. He's a mercenary. And a mercenary spirit is this. The worldly man talks about rewards in heaven that he's going to get when he gets to heaven. And to the man that is going to get these rewards when he gets to heaven, it's going to be no different than this world, really. If you listen to them, oh, this is what they're really saying. They're really saying, I'm going to work so much that I'm going to in debt God. I don't use these words. But what they're saying is, I'm going to do so many good works that I'm going to in debt God to where He has to give me the finest mansion on the finest block. And the poor believer that I outwork, he's going to be so envious of me because he's going to be living in the projects looking at me. Because I'm going to be on the high side of heaven. You think that's what heaven's going to be like? You think that's righteousness? For some to be better than others? Do you? Christ said to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is to be the least. I don't think that's the spirit of a man who's going to be with God in heaven. A man that thinks he's going to outwork everybody so that people are going to just stand back and look at him and ogle at what a fine Cadillac he's driving. That's what men do here. That's what God's got to save us from. That's not what He's saving us to. Read verse 17 again carefully. What's our inheritance? It says we're heirs of God. That's our inheritance. God. We're heirs of God. We're heirs of God. Our inheritance is God Himself. Our inheritance is Christ Himself. God says to His children what He said to Abraham. You remember what He said to Abraham? Genesis 15:1, He said, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God is. Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and He made us kings and priests unto God and our Father, and all the glory and dominion is His forever and ever. We're priests unto God. Do you remember what the priests inherited? The Lord said to the priest, "I am thy part and thy inheritance." I'm your inheritance, the Lord said. And you know what He said to us? We are His inheritance. He said in Deuteronomy 32:9, the Lord's portion, that means inheritance, is His people. He's our inheritance, and we're His inheritance. J.C. Philpott said, all the love of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God, all His happiness, bliss, and blessedness, all His might, majesty, and glory, shining forth in the person of His dear Son in the blaze of one eternal, unclouded day. This is the saint's inheritance. You see, the truth of the matter is, if Christ is not enough for us in matters of salvation, we don't want to go to heaven anyway. Because our inheritance is Christ. If we don't want Christ to be all here, we ain't going to want Him to be all there. And Christ is all. He's all our salvation and He's all our inheritance. To be with God, wherever, you've heard it said, wherever God is, that's where heaven is. I had these Mormon boys come by the house one day and I was listening to them. And I said, am I going to be saved? I told them the gospel, and I said, am I going to be saved? And they said, well, you're going to be in heaven. You're just not going to be where we are. I said, well, where are you going to be? And they told me where they're going to be. And I said, well, is Christ going to be where I'm at? And they said, yeah. I said, I don't much care if y'all are there or not. All I really care about is Christ there. I'll be fine. It'll be fine with me. Child of God, you think about this. Scripture says, all things are yours. All things are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God's. You see, everything's going to be ours. Everything will be ours. But when it comes to stuff, I don't know if the streets in heaven are paved with gold or not. But if they are, I'll tell you why they are. Because it ain't worth nothing. You going to hang some of that asphalt around your neck or pierce your ears, put some asphalt in your ears? We value gold here, but not there. We'll use it as commonly as asphalt. What will be valuable there? The one who saved our souls. That's who. All right, look at this now. But the proof that we're children and heirs of God is this: if we suffer to the end with Christ. Romans 8:17 says, if so be that we suffer with Him. When you run a race, do you win the race if you stop halfway through? No, you got to keep running it. You got to go to the end. You got to cross the finish line. And He says, we're going to suffer with Christ to the end. All His children do. They all suffer with Christ for Christ. Go to Matthew 16:22. I want you to see this. Whenever the Lord talked about the suffering He was about to endure at the cross and how He was going to be so mistreated by men, and Peter's sitting there listening to this, and listen to what Peter said. Peter's a believer, but he's thinking like me and you normally think. And look what he said in verse 22. Then Peter took Him, Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took Him, and he began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Christ turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, brethren, we're going to suffer in every kind of way that you can suffer in this life, because we live in a world of sin and in a body of sin. But primarily, what he's talking about in Romans 8 and what he's talking about in Matthew is primarily is suffering for Christ, for identifying with Christ and identifying with His people and identifying with His gospel. You're going to suffer. If you're a believer, you're going to suffer. Christ said we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a must. First off, we're going to suffer the loss of all things that we thought was something. Everything that we had any confidence in, all our works and all the things we thought was something, we're going to suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung. We're not going to suffer the loss of them and go around talking about them like, boy, we wish we had them back and how we cherished those days. Boy, I wish I could still be in those days. No, we count them but dung. That we might win Christ and be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through the faith of Christ. That's what we want. And we expect we're going to suffer reproach and persecution for the sake of our Lord, possibly even death. But we identify with Christ and His people under His gospel because Christ suffered for us, and we esteem Him greater than all this suffering. Hebrews 13:12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." That sounds like He's saying, "Be ye separate." That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It don't matter what they think of you. That's what reproach is. He says, go to Him without, leave this world, leave what people are going after, and you go after Christ. You go to Him. You leave this religious world and the bunch of malarkey they're doing, and you go where the gospel's preached and unite with His people and sit under Christ's ministry. Go without the camp to Christ. This is not our city. All His apostles and His saints suffered persecution. Paul told the Thessalonians, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He said it didn't stop us from suffering with Christ. Just because people shamefully entreated us, we went on preaching Christ the more boldly because of it. You remember when they arrested Peter and put him in jail and I forget the other apostles that was with him, and they commanded them, don't preach in this name anymore. And they finally let them go, and they went off rejoicing that they got to suffer for Christ's sake, preaching the gospel everywhere they went. And after they suffered, after the apostles suffered, he said this, you brethren, you became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God or are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I'll tell you something, brethren. Christ says that's how it's going to be before He returns again in this earth. We've enjoyed a lot of years in this country with freedom of religion, but there's places in this world that don't have that. And Christ has said before He comes again, it's going to be that way where if you can find the gospel, you're going to be doing something. And I'll tell you, we live in a day when it's just about that way. But now, it's going to be even worse. There's going to be saints killed for the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, it's not a far stretch for me to see that happening with the way this world is right now. That doesn't seem very far away to me at all. If they could get away with it, they'd do it in a heartbeat. But God gives more grace and He gives more faith to His people so that you see Christ and you see Christ as your reward. And I'll tell you what, He makes you love Christ so that the reproach doesn't matter, the persecution doesn't matter. It's worth it to suffer with Christ. Scripture says of Moses, by faith, what does faith behold? Christ. By faith, beholding Christ. Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Who's the richest person in this world? They say if that, what's that Bezos guy, that founder of whatever, if he gets a divorce from this woman and they don't have a prenup, they said that if she gets half his fortune, she's going to be the richest woman in the world. I don't know who the richest man in the world is, but I'll tell you this. That's what Moses was going to inherit. Moses was the son of the richest man in the world. Most powerful man in the world. Pharaoh. And Scripture says this. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why on earth did he do that? We don't do anything unless the reward is greater. Isn't that right? You don't take the new job if it's going to be worse than the other job. Why did he do that? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Remember this morning we looked at restitution? Recompense is restitution. He looked and saw what Christ had restored his people and recompensed his people and what he was going to receive from Christ, Christ himself, when he entered into glory. And he said, that's far better than any of this I could inherit from Pharaoh. And he endured. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God causes us to suffer, not only for the sake of Christ, but he causes us to suffer in a lot of ways in this life, not only for persecution. He caused you to suffer, and suffering in this world for a child of God is God's hand chastening you. And what do we do about that? We complain and murmur most of the time. And just go on and on and on about how bad our situation is. That's murmuring against God. There's nothing that happened in this world that God didn't bring into our life by His very hand. And that's chastening for a child of God to make us suffer. And why does He do it? 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, all things for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Oh, I know some believers that suffered heavy affliction. Yeah, but we're talking about in comparison. And in comparison, it's light affliction. And it's but for a moment. But it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's it working for? It's teaching us that we're looking not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He brings you to suffer to remind you and keep you in remembrance, brethren, that this world's not our inheritance. The things of this life is not what we're going to inherit. We have a building of God eternal in the heavens so that when this building is dissolved and this earth is dissolved and everything in it's dissolved, we will be with God for eternity. And suffering forces us to quit looking at us and look to Christ. If we're His child. If we're not His child, we just go on murmuring and complaining about it and never do acknowledge or understand that. And for that person, it's not the chastening of God. God's not doing a thing for that person. Everybody suffers. We're all sinners. But if He doesn't sanctify it to you and make you know what He's doing, you're not His child. But when He sanctifies it to His child and makes us know, this is for my good. This is to turn me from looking at things that are seen to things that are not seen. Because those are the eternal things. A few verses down, Paul said, we're saved by hope, but hope that seems not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We wait for it. Brethren, Christ hates lukewarmness. He hates lukewarmness. You know what I think? As I was preparing this, I thought, boy, I wish I could preach like those old preachers. They say George Whitefield, time men would come there to throw rocks at him, and by the time they got finished, they'd be done drop them rocks and be bawling their eyes out. God has to make you preach like that. I wish I could preach that way. I want to call every believer here. It's time for us to forsake everything and live for Christ and suffer for His sake. That's right. Declare the truth unapologetically to anybody that'll listen. And not worry about how it's going to affect you. Oh, I'm going to lose my job. Well, shame on me for not preaching it for that very reason. It's going to cause you some trouble in your community. Well, shame on me if I shy away from preaching the truth for that reason. Isn't that right? Isn't that what he's saying? You can't be my disciple, Christ said, if you're not willing to do that. There's some believers in this world that I guarantee you folks don't even know they're a believer. The Lord said, hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, that you should follow His example. Listen to this from Philippians. Listen to this. He says, in Philippians chapter 1, He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's right. Are we all about getting the benefits of Christ and not willing to suffer for Christ? It takes suffering. Christ said people in your own household is going to be your dire enemies before this thing is over. You're going to stand with them or you're going to stand with Christ? He said, if you don't stand with me, you're not fit to be my disciple. That's right. That is exactly what He's telling us about taking up our cross and following Him. But He said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's no reason to murmur. If He said, when they do it for my sake. That don't mean go and be a horse's behind and cause people to do it to you. But if they're doing it for His sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But believers have a difference. We have a different spirit towards this suffering. It's because of this. Look at Romans 8:17. It's because we suffer with Christ that we may be glorified together. That's why. We have a different attitude about suffering. We're going to suffer with Christ to the end because we know we're going to be glorified together with Christ. Not with His essential glory and not with that mediatorial glory, but there's a glory the Father gave to Him to give to us. Scripture says there's a glorification of the saints in Christ, there's a glorification of the saints by Christ, and there's a glorification of the saints with Christ. In Thessalonians, Paul said it's a righteous thing with God to recompense trouble to them that trouble you, and to recompense, that's restitution, to recompense to you rest when He comes, listen to this, to be admired in you that believe. Why? There's one reason. He said, because you believed our testimony. You believed our gospel. That's the reason. What is this glorification with Christ? I can't begin to tell you what it is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, tell me what it's going to be like. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I would fall way short, whatever it is I use, whatever extravagant superlatives I use to try to describe it, I'd fall short of it. Believe in God, we endure suffering because we know this, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So let me end with this. Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And listen to this. This is a good text to end with. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of you of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. That's that love we've been seeing on Thursday night that only God gives. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Render blessing, knowing that you are hitherto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We're either going to sanctify man by closing our mouth and not saying what we ought to say, or we're going to sanctify God and say what needs to be said, according to these scriptures. One or the other. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good conduct. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so he says to us, brethren, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for that grace that shall be brought unto you at the appearing of our Lord Jesus. And rejoice, because you can suffer for His sake. When you suffer, be like the psalmist. Thou, Father, shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven with thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God's the strength of my heart, and He's my inheritance forever. Say that to yourself when you suffer. And know this, the God of all grace, who's called us to His eternal glory, after that you've suffered just a little while, He'll make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. That's our inheritance. Amen.